grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The verses for this morning's sermon are from the Old Testament reading that was read to you just a little while ago, with a focus on this verse. All who make idols are nothing. This is the verse. Please sit down. Many years ago, a young seminary student who had become very involved in the learning of sign language was sitting in the Parkmore restaurant down the road here with some deaf friends. And as they were sitting and waiting for the food to come, they were signing with one another without any voice or sound. After a while, a large family of people came in and sat in the next table, a father, a mother, and several children. After a while, one of the little children, curious as children are, said in a very loud voice to her mother, "Mommy, Mommy, what are those people doing?" At which point her mother, very embarrassed, said, "Shut up, they're deaf." The mother had a very, very astute grasp of the object. Isaiah also had a very, very astute grasp of the object. When he walked past that place in the city where worked the makers of idols, and his observation of what they were doing, the importance of their work and its meaning for the people, leads us to take a look at three questions. What is an idol? Who is the true God? And how do his people serve him? What is an idol? Well, it's something that someone made. It is created by its maker. And notice how clearly and with great interest and observation the prophet describes what they do. The iron worker hammering away at making a beautiful object. The wood worker sawing and carving to make a beautiful object. And so it is that idols are created by men. The very clear observation of the prophet is that men make idols. Idols that are, quite honestly, quite beautiful. The description is that they are very, very fantastic works of art. Those of you who were fascinated into the film houses to watch Raiders of the Lost Ark could not be but impressed with the beautiful golden head that was sitting there on the altar of the pagan god. It was a beautiful object. Idols are beautiful. Perhaps that's their fascination. And Isaiah very, very sharply caught the very obvious. No one makes a junkie idol. But then Isaiah goes a little further, and he says, but idols are nothing, just like their makers, nothing. And that's exactly the point. The same wood that was made for use in the idol is the same wood that the person uses to cook with and build his house. And I suppose if Isaiah were writing today, he would say, and to make his toilet seat. It is the same, and the idol made from it is nothing. Isaiah had an astute grasp of the object. But the people did not. They bowed down and they worshiped and they prayed to the idol. And you know, you and I do the same. Probably there's few of us, if any, that have the wooden objects sitting in our windowsills, etc. But somewhere in the depths of our hearts, there are all the little idols that we have made for ourselves. The traditions, the loyalties, and all of these things would somehow or other get in the way of seeing clearly as we bow down to the weaknesses that we have inside of ourselves and have created in ourselves. Easy to preach against the idol of money. Easy to preach against the idol of materialism. Everyone sees it. But it's much more difficult to find the little idol of self that is erected on the altar in our hearts. And yet, the scriptures say through the words of the prophet, this idol also is nothing. In comparison to that, then, who is the true God? Well, first of all, the true God was not created. He was there. John says in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. God already was there. He was not created. Certainly no man created him. He was there. And he is also beautiful. Isaiah, just before our verses and after, talks about the beauty of God, not seen in himself, but in what he has made. The idols are nothing, but the creation of God is beauty. Isaiah talks about looking at the trees, talks about seeing the world with all its beauty. Later on, after our verses, he says, sing for joy, O heavens! Shout aloud, O earth beneath! Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all you trees! What God has made is beautiful. What God has done is even more beautiful. Because Isaiah goes on in the verses just after our text and tells us what God has done. And he says, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. God's beauty is seen in the face of his work of salvation. This was what the prophet understood. And this is the beauty of God. Whereas an idol is nothing, God is everything. There is nothing we have, see, touch, feel, that is not his making, his caring, his loving, his sustaining, but most of all, his salvation, his saving. God is everything. Martin Luther, thinking about this and how one could be easily led astray to one's own imagination or new teachings and doctrine, talks about keeping his focus on the God who is everything with these words. God is everything. Our thinking and our life starts with God. Begin by applying your skill and study to Christ. There also keep them focused. And if your own thoughts or your reason or someone else leads you otherwise, only close your eyes and say, I must and will know of no other God save in my Lord Christ. Anything that one imagines of God apart from Christ is only useless thinking and vain idolatry. God is everything. And we, through his gift of grace and love, are his people. We worship him. We are called to service. At the beginning of our verses in this chapter, Isaiah talks to Israel and says, you are God's servant. Instead of bowing down to false idols, you and I stand up to work and to serve the true, beautiful, everlasting, merciful, all-powerful God. Well, if we are his people, then how do we serve him? Well, first of all, I think we rejoice in our recreation. An idol is made, but God was not. But his people are recreated. It is here that we touch on the beauty of our baptism. It is here that we touch on the regeneration power of his holy sacrament. It's here that we are led to the study of his word, so that we can be made new again and recreated. And we also are beautiful. It was only a few days ago that we heard someone here say that even our feet, our smelly, stinky feet, are beautiful. I heard once that someone had a beauty contest for feet. It was on TV. It's amazing what you can see on TV. But in the view of the scriptures, the servant of God bringing the good news to other people is beautiful. And our beauty is in what he has done for us. We are someone. We are not a nothing like an idol, because our God is not a nothing. Because God is in everything, we are a someone. We are a very important part of his world and his love. And we are called then to serve. And our service and our worship, properly understood, is to bring the gospel to others, that they also might notice, with a very astute, clear grasp of the obvious, that an idol is nothing. And that's how, you see, I wove this sermon into the mission emphasis of these weeks. I thought it was rather clever myself. It's also true, because the understanding in the Old Testament of worship is service. You and I are called to service, and our service is proclamation of his word, announcing that he is God, the real, wonderful, not created God, who makes us new daily through his grace and his mercy. We are his people serving him. We are his worshipers by service. The writer of 1 John must have had in the back of his mind the verses from Isaiah that I read to you this morning, because he grasped very clearly the meaning of the text from Isaiah. He talks about the true God, and he talks about service to that true God in proclamation. Listen to his words now. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, that we have heard, that we have seen with our eyes, that we have looked at with our hands and have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. We proclaim this to you. So begins the first letter of John. He had a very, very astute grasp of the obvious. And this, by grace, is given to each one of us. And so John can close his book with these words. We know also that the Son of God has come and has control of the evil one. We know that he has come and has given us understanding. There's your astute grasp of the obvious. has given us understanding so that we can know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.